had our first sermon last week in a series where we will be going through the Gospel of John. And this morning we will look at the remainder of, or the entirety of, what's often called the prologue to the Gospel of John, kind of the introduction to the Gospel, verses 1 through 18. As I mentioned last week, these first 18 verses of the Gospel are a bit like the overture to an opera or a musical, which introduces many of the themes that you will hear throughout the piece. And this passage is probably one of the most beautiful and dear to Christians throughout history. It is full of such incredibly rich details. And we could, if we wanted to, spend weeks looking at each little part of this prologue as we go through it. But I don't think that would probably be the best use of our time, because as an introduction, all the themes which are introduced here will be picked up and developed later in the book as we go through it. So we're going to cover the rest of the prologue in one message here, but we're going to do so at a pretty high level, understanding that we're going to come back and look at many of the themes which are introduced here as we move through the Gospel of John. So John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 through verse 18. And again, we looked at the first few verses of this last week. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he who I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at these majestic opening verses of this gospel, may your light shine in our darkness. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I love Western movies. They're that distinctly American art form which we have exported around the world. And as a distinctly American art form, which is then picked up in other places, it captures some of the good, the bad, and the ugly of the American ethos. But while Westerns certainly have an American origin, Frederick Dale Bruner notes that there is a common trope in Western movies which reflects not just an American, but a universal human desire. You know this. If you've seen even a couple Westerns, you know how many Westerns start. In the classic Westerns, there's often somebody who will become a hero who comes from the outside and rides into town. He rides into the dusty town as the people huddle behind their shuttered windows, peering out through the cracks. And wittingly or unwittingly, the hero is drawn into the troubles of the town and becomes the one who frees the town from whatever it is that is besetting them. He's the one who comes from the outside and enters in. But as he comes in, he brings with him, by his very presence, conflict. But he also brings hope to the people who are under the domination of either the local baron or the local bandits. The people in the town to whom the hero enters in are helpless in their condition, and is only a man coming from outside who can save them. Bruner notes, and I think he is right, that this common theme reflected in so many Western movies is so powerful because it reflects a universal human need. We are in a helpless condition, and we cannot save ourselves. We cannot turn on the lights. We need a man to come from the outside to save us. And that is what the prologue to John, indeed the entire gospel, is about. The story of, indeed, a man who comes from truly outside, not just outside the town, but outside creation itself, to come in to our town, to our lives, bringing the light that we need. Not just a troubled gunslinger who is also facing his own demons, but the very God who made all things, who is not kind of sucked in wittingly or unwittingly into our troubles, but who determines to come into our troubles, in fact, to die for our darkness, who becomes man, the one who created light itself, to become the light which shines in our darkness. Indeed, as we read in those opening words, in the beginning was the Word, was that second person of the Trinity. And that Word was with God, and that Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. We looked at these first few verses of John a little bit last week. The eternal Son of God, who was with the Father from eternity, before anything was made, is Himself the source of life. Everything is made through Him that is made. And then we're told that it is that Word, the one who made all things, the one who gave you the light in your eyes, the one who gave you your very breath, the one who gave you the very light that exists. That one is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness of our own making. If you look at this verse, this couple of verses, the first few verbs are all some form of the past tense. The Word was, the Word made, the Word was light and life. But now the evangelist tells us that that light now in the present shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In his opening verses, the apostle is telling us not just about something that happened in the past. He is doing that. He's going to record what Jesus has done. In fact, from creation to down all the life Jesus lived. But he's telling us something in the present. That light, the light he's telling us about, shines now. And that darkness has not overcome it. The apostle then introduces John the Baptist as one who bore witness, testified about, looked forward to the coming of that light into the world, but was himself not the light. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light. Why? That all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. In other words, John the Baptist had a mission pointing forward to, bearing witness about the coming of that light. I do wonder, and some commentators have wondered, and I'm fairly convinced by this, if the Apostle John, the author of this book, if his reference to John the Baptist is also a subtle wink and nod to himself. Because he never actually calls him John the Baptist in the Gospel. It's very clear who he's talking about from succeeding verses that he's talking about John the Baptist. But he just calls him John. And as we'll see, that the mission of John the Baptist to bear witness about the light, who is also not the light, is the same mission, same purpose that John has in writing this gospel, as we looked at last week. He, the beloved disciple who writes these things that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing may have life in his name. There was a man called John, both an apostle John, but primarily here John the Baptist, who bears witness about the light. And we'll talk more about John the Baptist later in the chapter. But this light, the one who made light, comes into our world. Verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The true light, the one who made the light, is riding into town. But unlike John, either the Baptist or the Apostle, this light was the light that made the world, the one who gave life to everyone. But here's the great tragedy of the story that John is telling. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. He came to the world, and the world that was made through him, and that world did not know him, did not recognize him for who he was. They did not recognize or acknowledge him. Even his own people, the chosen people of the Old Testament, did not receive him. The very one who was their creator and their promised Messiah, they did not receive him. This is a theme which we will see again and again as we go through the book of John. Jesus comes and people reject Jesus. People are marked by a hostility towards him and a blindness towards him. Even his own disciples will have a marked blindness towards Jesus and his identity. And we're told this blindness is not just due to ignorance, but is a culpable blindness. It is their fault that they are blind. They are responsible for their own blindness. Why is this? Well, John will tell us a few chapters, as we'll look at in a few chapters, John 3, 19 and 20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Why did the people not know him, not recognize him as the light? Well, John tells us it was because they loved the darkness rather than the light. Because the light exposed their wicked deeds, exposed them in a way that if the light had not come, they would not have been exposed. It reveals things. When you turn on the light in a room, the room, which might look orderly beforehand, once the light comes on, you see the room for it really is. Those of you who have worked in the restaurant business know, or maybe a health... My aunt was a health inspector, and she would tell about walking into a restaurant and turning on the lights and you seeing all the cockroaches scatter because they hate the light. They don't want to be revealed. And when the light comes on, when Jesus enters into people's lives, when he enters into the world, when he enters into your life, when you hear the proclamation of the gospel, the light comes on and it reveals your cockroaches. And it reveals that you actually really like them. Evil loves darkness because it can hide. But light, which is Jesus, as he comes into the world, reveals that. And that's what brings the conflict. Do we scurry for the darkness? Or do we come to the light? Jesus says the light reveals us for who we are and the world for what it is, as a world that loves the darkness and hates the light. The Apostle Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 1, speaking of the hardness and blindness of this world and ourselves. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Jesus is the light which enlightens everyone. They see what God has done. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. They did not recognize him because they loved the darkness rather than the light. And that is the same question for us. Jesus is the light. Do you love the darkness? When the light comes on and reveals the true situation, many will try to either hide from the light or to snuff it out. That is what the evangelist means earlier when he speaks of the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When people encountered Jesus as the revelation of the eternal light, they tried to snuff it out. This effort reaches its culmination on the cross as they literally seek to kill the lights because they loved the darkness. This is the bad news of the gospel, that we dwell in darkness. And that many reject Jesus and seek to kill him because he is the light. But the good news is that they have not overcome the light. But, verse 12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave not the option, but the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who believe and who entrust themselves to Jesus, those are the ones who become the children of God. Not those who have some biological claim to descent from the people of God. Not those who have been born to Christian parents. Being born to believing parents does not make you a child of God. Yes, that's the normal way God does things, is working through families. But what makes you a child of God? It's your relationship with Jesus. Belief and trusting yourself to Jesus Christ. Have you, children, entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ? Not of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh. You cannot make yourself a child of God. You cannot make somebody else a child of God. I cannot make you a child of God. No, none of those things can, but rather it is but of God. Do you want to be a child of God? Do you want to be in that restored relationship with God that is broken by our own sinfulness, by our own love of the darkness rather than the light? believe. Trust in Jesus. Come to Jesus, for he will not turn anyone away who comes to him. That is a promise certain and sure. John 6:37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Belief is a gift of God. It comes from outside us. New birth comes from God. Without it, we will continue to love the darkness rather than the light. We will be enemies of God rather than children. Cornelius Plantinga Jr. puts it this way. "So thick is our corruption, so hard our hearts, so intractable our will, that only a supernatural, God Almighty, Holy Ghost power can do it. Without the miracle, our will simply and imperially wants what it wants. Therefore, the power that softens our will is going to have to be no less astonishing than the power that created the world or the power that raises the dead. The reason is that regeneration of a hard human will is a resurrection of the dead into a whole new creation where all things have been made new." The changing of a human heart requires the same power that called the world into being. And that is the power that Jesus brings. He is the one who made the world. The light shines in the darkness. Verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." The gospel is the story of that man, literally a man, coming from outside of creation itself, and entering into our darkness for our sake. We read earlier that last chapter of the book of Exodus. We could spend an entire year, because we did, on this verse, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," and how that relates to Jesus Christ. Because as we study in the book of Exodus, the gospel itself, the whole story of the Bible, is a story about God's determination to dwell with man. How in the very beginning in Genesis, man turned and rejected God. They chose the darkness rather than the light, the word of the serpent rather than the word of God, and they were removed from God's presence. Broken relationship because of our sin. But God, in his mercy, in his being for us, in his promise, determined to dwell with man. First, calling a particular people to be his, the people of Israel. And he goes to them in their bondage in Egypt and calls them out, brings them out by the work of his servant Moses and through him to be with him, bringing them to Mount Sinai. And there he gives all the instructions for the building of that tabernacle, that tent, in where he would literally come down in his glory and dwell in the middle of his people. But that, even in all its gloriousness, is that, you know, great concluding chapter of Exodus has the story of the building up of that temple tent, the coming of the glory down into the tabernacle, inhabiting in the middle of the camp of Israel. All that, in all its gloriousness, was just a glimmer of God's fullest plan. Just a glimmer of what happens in the incarnation when the Word becomes a man. When the Word, the one that made everything, becomes flesh and dwells among us. That Word dwelt among us literally means pitched his tent or tabernacled among us. The Word became a man, became flesh, became human, and tabernacled, pitched his tent among us. A contemporary translation puts it well. He moved into the neighborhood. He enters into our darkness. And the apostle says that we have seen his glory. Commentators have wrestled with exactly what John is referring to here. Many think he's referring to the transfiguration, which John was one of the witnesses of on the mountain when the glory that was veiled in the flesh of Jesus is revealed. Others think it's referring to his ascension. Others think it's referring to the glory revealed in his miracles, which he performed. And I think all of those have good possibility to be what John is referring to. But I think more than likely he's referring to the how God revealed his glory in taking to himself humanity by becoming man out of love for the very creatures who have rejected him. He revealed his glory in his humility. Both John the Baptist and the Apostle John bear witness about the eternal Word becoming human, one who was born, who lived, who sweat, who ate, who drank, who used the first century equivalent of the restroom, got tired, slept, suffered, wept, bled, and died. In all the things that make us human, as we reflected on much at Christmas time, that is what it means when it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As the preacher and poet John Donne put it, "'Twas much that man was made like God before in our creation, but that God should be made like man much, much more." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us for us. This mystery is what causes wonder. John the Baptist, in verse 15, talks about how he cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" The one who comes after John, who was born literally after John, is actually greater than John, because he's literally before John. He's the one who made John. Here the mystery and glory of God is revealed in the way that causes the very angels to sing, as we looked at a few weeks ago, "Glory to God in the highest," because his glory is revealed in how he sends his Son to the lowest. John says in verse 16, "For from his fullness," that is the fullness of Jesus Christ, "we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth come through Jesus Christ." Again, we've just read the kind of the pinnacle of the giving of the law in the Old Testament, the coming of the glory of God to fill the tabernacle. And he's saying that was grace. That was abounding grace to the people of Israel. But in Jesus, we have received grace upon grace. The fullness of that grace, which was pictured there in the Old Testament, abounds to us, overflows to us in Jesus Christ. Grace and truth come through Jesus. Grace overflowing into grace. Verse 18. He says that no one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side. He has made him known. No one has ever really fully seen God. Anytime that God reveals himself to us, it is by an act of choosing to reveal himself, making himself visible. You cannot truly see God before God is invisible. He is outside of creation and we are creatures. We can speak, parabolically or metaphorically of seeing God as God reveals himself, as he reveals himself in his visions and the givens of sight he gives to his disciples. But no one has truly seen God except the Word, who was with God from eternity. And it is the Word become flesh who reveals to us the immortal, the invisible, the God only wise, the one who dwells in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. The witness of the gospel is that this Jesus, this Word become flesh, makes the God known to us. As we sing at Christmas time, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. In Jesus, the man from outside comes to our troubled town. He comes to your troubled life. For some of us, that brings great rejoicing initially. For others, we're like that person who's deep in sleep in their bed and somebody walks into the room and kicks on the light. I think generally we're not very friendly towards the person who does that. And maybe we want to pull our head back under the covers or something worse. But that's what Jesus does to our lives. He comes in, and as he enters in, as you hear this gospel proclaimed to you, that is the turning on of the light. How will you respond to that light? Will you love the darkness rather than the light? Would you rather not the uncomfortable reality that comes when Jesus comes near you, when it reveals the things that you would rather cling to? When it reveals your pride, your selfishness, your anger, your bitterness, your anxiety. When it reveals all these things because Jesus is light, do we run from the light or do we embrace the light and say, Jesus, I believe in you, make me whole. Jesus, I am helpless without you, give me your righteousness. Jesus, I recognize the sin that dwells within, how my will runs away from you. Lord, I believe in you. Help my unbelief. There are really only two responses you can have to Jesus in the ultimate sense. And they're both things we'll be looking at in the Gospel of John. We can, with the crowds later in John, cry, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Or we can say with the Apostle Thomas, my Lord and my God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will send that supernatural power that you bring, Lord. That you, the one who said, let there be light, will say to our darkened hearts, let there be light. Lord, I pray that you will encourage our weakness, that you will draw us closer and strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. And if there is anyone here who does not know the light of Jesus Christ, has not believed in him, may you turn on the lights in their heart. May you bring that uncomfortable conviction of sin that comes when they truly see you for who you are, as you reveal God. But may you not leave them there. May you draw them deep to yourself. For you promise that everyone who comes to you, you will not turn away. No matter how deep our darkness, no matter how much we have loved the darkness rather than the light, no matter how evil our desires and actions, you call us to come to you. So Lord, turn on the lights in our lives. Be that light for us. Because you are the man who comes from outside to dwell with us. Move into our neighborhood, Lord. Move into our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And our hymn before we turn to the Lord's Supper is reflect.